You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so identity and transparency. Now, as we've been talking about throughout this conference, our identity is given to us as soon as we become believers. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So this new identity, you become a new creature the moment that you place your faith in Christ. Oh, and by the way, all of these PowerPoints get uploaded to the website. So if something is up on the PowerPoint and you don't have the chance to capture it, you can just go to the Dwell website. I don't know how soon they get loaded up, but it's within a week. So pro tip for you there. So our new identity given to us as soon as we become believers, and many people have benefited from learning about and meditating on identity truths. You know, just a few of my favorites, the fact that I'm holy and blameless, seen by God that way, that I'm adopted by God, that I became the daughter of the King the moment I placed my faith in Christ, that I am God's masterpiece. And these are just from the book of Ephesians. So, you know, this is just scratching the surface of what God says is true about every single one of us. I remember as a brand new believer getting a hold of a book that had a list of identity truths in it. It was probably 50 or 60 different truths. And I remember copying them into the inside cover of my Bible. There were so many of them that I got kind of tired of it by the end, which is terrible to say, but it's true. So there's many, many out there. So I know the Bible tells me I'm completely accepted by God, but it's hard to know how to be open with God and with other people about, well, anything. You know, I look at my life and I know that the reality of my life does not always match the description of who God says that I am, and that discrepancy is hard to know what to do with. Which one is it? Am I a messed up sinner or am I a child of God? And, you know, the way the Bible describes it is, yes. And a day is coming very soon when I get to stand before the Lord and the messed up sinner part of me is completely gone. But in the meantime, I just have to live within the reality of my fallen self with all of the problems that comes with that. And I have to figure out how to live that way and allow other people to see that and allow God to see that, knowing that at the same time, he views me as somebody that is holy and blameless. So I thought it'd be helpful to start with just how transparency is demonstrated in the Bible. So what about transparency in the Old Testament? You know, just a few examples. Think about somebody like Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, the first Jew, the person who, you know, when anybody wants to point to somebody who's really faithful, they point to Abraham. Well, this is the man who was known as being incredibly fearful, who lied so that he could give his wife away to a foreign ruler so that, you know, he wouldn't get in any sort of trouble, so he wouldn't endure any sort of suffering. And you're like, oh, that was really bad. And then, you know, the story kind of goes along, and then you get to his nephew Lot, who chose to live in the city of Sodom, the most carnal city that the world had seen at that time. And Abraham had to go and rescue him, and then Lot goes right back to Sodom, and you're like, Lot, that's so messed up. And then in the very next chapter, Abraham lies again about his wife and gives his wife away again. So the father of faith kept repeating his same mistakes over and over again. What about Moses? He starts out in trying to serve the Lord, and the first thing he does to try to serve God is to kill an Egyptian. And then he tries to hide the evidence. He's also very clear about his anger problem, trying to lead the nation of Israel. And he's the one who wrote the Pentateuch. So he's the one who recorded the examples of when he lost his temper. What about Rahab? Pages of scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, are very clear about the fact that her job, she worked as a prostitute. And it didn't try to cover that up or smooth that over. King David, a man after God's own heart. What did he do? Well, he did all sorts of things. But right at the pinnacle of his leadership is when he lusted after and then committed adultery with one of his closest friend's wives. And then had his friend killed in order to cover up the affair and had to be confronted by a prophet. And then not only does he have that entire incident recorded in scripture, but Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are specifically about his repentance. Okay, here's an example that maybe people don't think of, but what about Jonah? Jonah, who ran away from the call of God had to be turned around by God. And then even when he did obey God to go to Nineveh, he did it with a terrible attitude. And who wrote the book of Jonah? It was probably Jonah. So he wrote about his rebellion against God and then how he served God with a terrible attitude and how God used Jonah despite Jonah. So this occurs all throughout the Old Testament. It also shows up in the New Testament. Now think about John the Apostle. John, who describes himself in his gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I don't think he means I was the favorite. I think he means he loved me. Can you believe he loved me? He got the nickname Son of Thunder along with his brother because they tried to call down fire on a Samaritan village because the villagers wouldn't host Jesus and the rest of the disciples. And Jesus is like, no, we're not going to call down fire on them. So he was known as just kind of an angry, hot-tempered guy. Who's everybody's favorite apostle? Isn't it Peter? Because Peter's always making the mistakes that we all make. He's the one who was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was the one who, you know, when it talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, Peter didn't know what to say, so he said. You know, so he was the one who would just blurt stuff out. And when it comes to the cross of Christ, the denials of Peter, when he denied that he even knew Christ, those were recorded in all four of the Gospels. He was the one to make sure that that got into the pages of Scripture, whereas his restoration by Jesus only shows up in one gospel, in the Gospel of John, and that was almost certainly written after Peter died. Peter thought it was much more important for the early church to know about his failure than for the church to know about the interaction that he had with Jesus after the fact. The Apostle Paul, we're going to read several of his scriptures about how much he persecuted the church of Christ, how he hated Christians, including having them tortured, imprisoned, and killed. Another example is Timothy. You know, in the pages of Scripture, in the letters that Paul wrote to him, but then in other off references, Peter's timidity, his fear comes across really clearly. In fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to the Corinthians, when Timothy is with you, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid. Which, if that were me, I'd be like, Paul, don't write that. Like, I'm going to try to look really tough. But he had to know that Paul was putting that in the letter to the Corinthians, and he was okay with people knowing about his tendencies towards fearfulness. So it shows up throughout the pages of Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end. But I think it's fair to say that this just does not come naturally, that it's not easy for us to be transparent about our failures and about our weaknesses. One passage that speaks to this in kind of a metaphorical way, as God is speaking through Ezekiel about the false prophets, he says in Ezekiel 13, they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. So he's like, they're building these walls to try to present a certain sort of image, and the walls are not even that good. They're kind of crappy walls. But then what do to cover up all the defects? They cover it with whitewash. And whitewash is just a watered-down paint that doesn't last that long. And so if you whitewash something, you have to whitewash it over and over and over again because it's always just wearing away and washing away. So he's like, they're saying that there's no problems, which is just building a flimsy wall and then covering it in something that doesn't really even cover up the defects all that well. And so what is God's solution? He says, therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that that wall is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. So God's like, that wall that you tried to build, that's not a wall that I want there. So I'm going to do what I can in my power to break down that wall, because that's not reality. I want people to be able to live openly. And I came from a whitewash family. You know, not intentionally, not explicitly, but I was raised in a family where you just didn't talk about any problems or any struggles that you had. Now, my mom was raised by a Marine drill sergeant. So in my family of origin, if you weren't dead, you were fine. And so it was, you know, no complaining about anything. The worst thing you could do in my mom's mind was to whine, which, you know, that's not a bad thing, right? We don't want to be people who are always complaining about things. But the problem with whitewash is that when you run into trouble, when you need help, when you run into problems, you can't ask for help, and you have to maintain a certain image. And you put a lot of energy into maintaining that image. You know, I was not raised in a Christian household. I didn't get saved until I was in my 20s. And so part of the way that I rebelled against my religious upbringing was I became sexually active when I was in high school. And right before my senior year of high school was when I found out that I was accidentally pregnant. And the whitewashing and the need to maintain an image meant that I immediately felt like we have to do away with this problem, which led to a choice to abort that child. And I thought, well, that will make it go away, which of course, it never makes anything go away. No problem ever goes away. But then I became very depressed, and I felt like I couldn't admit that, especially based on a choice that I had made for myself. So what I did was I tried to stuff it down, and I decided I'm not going to tell people. Nobody's ever going to know that this is going to happen. We're going to pretend like it doesn't exist. That didn't work either. So by the time that God came and found me, came and rescued me in my early 20s, by that time I was super depressed. I was, you know, was trying to handle the depression in all sorts of ways. So it led to a serious drinking problem. I was really overweight because I had turned to both alcohol and food to try to do away with the feelings. I had failed out of OSU because I just couldn't get myself to classes. So the grace of God, it took a while for it to break in on me, but he came and he rescued me and convinced me that he wanted to save someone like me through his son. But even as a very young Christian, I was like, I'm not going to tell people about what my problems were or why I had the issues that I did, because what are they going to think if they hear about some of the choices that I made and how I rebelled against God? You know, as I tried to maintain that image, I was able to get out of the regular drinking. I didn't have to get drunk every single night in order to be able to live with myself. But a lot of the other problems maintained. And so even as a young believer, I tried to go back to school. I failed out of Columbus State because there was just this weight that I was carrying around with me. And I could sense very clearly that God was telling me, just open up with people and tell them why you are struggling. Every time I opened up the word, he'd be like, what if you talk to people about the things that you swore you were never going to tell anybody? So I would open up the pages of scripture and I would read that and I'd be like, oh, hell no. And I would close the pages of scripture and I would put my Bible away and I wouldn't read the Bible again for like 3 or 4 days. And then I would open up the pages of scripture and just very clearly sensed God saying, why don't you just talk to people? And I'd be like, mm-mm, and close the Bible again. It'd be like a week and then 2 weeks. And I just tried to avoid it. And God was determined to break that wall down. Now, the thing that I had to bring out into the open was a pretty big thing, and I don't think that is what it is for everybody, but I knew in my heart that that was the main thing that I was trying to hide from people, and that if I could bring that out into the open, if God could break down that wall, that a lot of other things would flow from that, and he basically kept increasing the pressure in my life until it finally got to the point where I was just sitting out on a porch swing with one of my roommates in the ministry house, and I just blurted it out. And then I almost puked. But then that was the first crack in the wall. And he progressively brought that wall down. I really believe that that was an integral part of what enabled me to keep walking with the Lord. That if I hadn't admitted to that I would have given up on my walk with God, because I just couldn't carry that weight around by myself, and I couldn't endure the pressure of him encouraging me to open up. So those walls, those whitewashed walls, God's like, we don't need those anymore. So we see the Bible is pretty transparent about God's servants and their shortcomings, and why is that? I think one primary reason is that the Bible is not full of amazing men and women. It's full of examples of an amazing God using very ordinary people. Now, we have Bible heroes in our mind. Perhaps you know some stories from childhood. That doesn't match the reality of Scripture. When you actually read the pages of Scripture, you see these men and women were a lot like me. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of weaknesses. And yet God did really amazing things through them. You know, consider what Ephesians 2 says. Paul writes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins before you were a believer. We all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ." So he's like, let's consider what you were like when God found you, how far away from him you were, which highlights his great love. And he expounds on that a little further. In verse 7, he says, "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." This is not about me and everything that I have been able to do and accomplish. This is about God and how magnificent his love and his grace are. One image that I really like, this is from the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 3, an angel gives Zechariah a vision. He says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord," who's almost certainly the pre-incarnate Christ, "and Satan was standing right at Joshua's right side to accuse him." So Satan's right there telling God all these terrible things about Joshua. He did this, he did this, he's like this, he's like that. And it says, "The Lord said to Satan," the Lord rebuke you, Satan, which I love because the Lord's just like, "I'm not listening, whatever, stop talking. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" So he's like, everything's about to burn up. Joshua was about to be destroyed, and I just reached right into that fire and I grabbed him out. Which is true for all of us, right? We were all headed towards destruction. And those of us who are saved, God just reached into the fire and snatched us out. Also, a burning stick, what is that good for? That's a stick that, you know, really isn't going to be good for anything else because it's so weakened at that point. But God's like, "But that stick is mine now." He says, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord." Which when I think about what I was, but even how I feel about myself now, that's often how it feels. I feel like I'm just covered in filth. "But the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.'" And it's such a beautiful image of everything that God and Christ did for Joshua the high priest. And what is Joshua the high priest doing except standing there? He's almost completely passive in this passage. It's God and it's the angel of the Lord doing all the work. They are the actors. They are the ones accomplishing a good work. Now, of course, that's not to say we never have to do anything. Our walk with God is passive. But the point is, when it comes to who is it that the focus is on in this passage, again, the focus is on God and his great mercy. So when we read the pages of Scripture, the main character through the entire thing, from the first page to the last page, is the God who loves us and rescues us and initiates with us, despite us. Also, the people on the pages of Scripture want us to know that God's grace extends to us as well. They're not trying to hold themselves up as these lofty examples. They're like, "No, I don't deserve to be here. So if you don't feel like you deserve to be here, well, we feel the same way." Now, when Paul talks about all of the ways that he rebelled against God, all the ways that he persecuted Christ's church, he goes on to say, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." It's like, you want to know about saved sinners? I was the worst sinner. He said, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul wanted people to know that God could forgive even someone like him, so that they could look at themselves and think, well, I think God could forgive someone like me too. So it's not accidental how much the Bible records the weaknesses of God's servant. I mean, David wrote Psalm 32 after his adultery of Bathsheba and murder of Uriah, and he says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found, God. Anybody can turn to you. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding. It's like, don't be stubborn. Don't resist God like me. Learn from my mistakes. Benefit from the errors that I made in my relationship with God. And if you can learn from my mistakes, you're going to have a major advantage in your walk with God. So the Bible is transparent. We know we should be transparent. I wanted to provide some reasons to open up. And one is that transparency opens up an avenue for God's healing in our life. It's as we share about things that we experience God's grace. And you think about James 5:16, where James writes, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The Bible gives explanations for why God asks us to do the things that we do. So yes, a lot of people know, well, I should confess to people. And James is like, well, yeah, you should confess to people. But the reason I'm asking you to do that is so that you may be healed. Or the way that the Apostle John describes the incarnation of Jesus, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. We live in darkness. And Jesus, as the light of the world, just pierces through that darkness. And the Bible talks about how we're supposed to live in the light. Now, a lot of us here live year-round in Columbus, Ohio. And what's one of the happier times of the year? Isn't it like, you know, mid to late spring, where the gray lid that was clapped over the city of Columbus is just lifted off, and the sun, we're like, oh, that's what the sun looks like. And I just feel so happy when the sun comes out, because I'm designed to live in sunlight. And that's, you know, just a refreshing place to be. Now, of course, in our fallen world, that analogy breaks down, because if you're in the sun too much, that can cause some very painful problems. You just see some of the sunburns that people get early spring because they forget about sunblock. But at the same time, you know, if we're responsible about it, being in the sun is good. What's great is the light of God is perfect, unlike the fallen sunlight that we have right now. That it's impossible to have too much of God's light in our life. That God's light is always healing, that it's always refreshing. So it opens up an avenue for God's healing. It also allows others to open up. How often do I feel like, well, I don't want to share about this thing because what if I'm the only one? Or what if I say it and people laugh at me or think that that's ridiculous? And then somebody else shares one of their problems, and even if it's different than mine, I think, oh, well, I'm not surrounded by perfect people, so maybe I can take a risk. Maybe I can open up about things too. So it allows others to open up. It also allows others to benefit from our struggles. That's maybe the craziest thing about life with God, is the way that he redeems the things that we have done wrong to actually be a blessing in the lives of other people. You know, Peter made sure that not just his denials of Christ right before the crucifixion were recorded, but also that Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. So he records the prediction of it, his refusal to listen, and then how he ended up doing the exact thing that he thought he wasn't going to do. And one thing that Jesus says to him is, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So it's like, you're going to mess up really bad, but I've already prayed that you won't give up. And when you come back and when you get restored by me, you are now going to be qualified to help other people. So I know that on the one hand, opening up about my life has allowed a great deal of healing. And then even beyond that, it's allowed other people to benefit from my struggles. So, you know, I failed out of Ohio State and Columbus State. Lots of people fail. Rarely do people fail out of two colleges in Columbus. So if someone is struggling with passing classes, my friends are like, well, go talk to Chris. She failed way more than you did. And they'll come and talk to me. And I'm like, God is faithful. If someone has shame about their sexual past, including abortions, people are like, go talk to Chris. And I talk about how God's redemption is good and available to everyone. You know, if someone is struggling with any sort of healthy habits, getting regular word time, holding down a job, having healthy, you know, eating and exercise patterns, they're like, go talk to Chris. She didn't have any of those things for the longest time when she was trying to follow God. And I can share the things that have helped me. So people don't come and talk to me about the areas that I've succeeded, partly because for a long time there weren't that many, but partly because, I mean, that's not the person you want to go talk to. You know, if you're struggling with classes, you don't want to talk to the person who's never failed anything, who, you know, well, if you just get a planner and you just write down when your term papers are due, and if you break up your reading into chunks, and I'm like, I tried all of those things and I was never able to do any of them. You know, instead I can share, here's the little tricks that I learned, and here's what would happen when I would get discouraged. And you want to talk to somebody who can relate to what that struggle is like. So the more that we're open about areas where we've had a hard time, the more other people are then going to be able to come to us, and we're going to help them, and hopefully they'll get through it quicker than we did. It allows the body of Christ to practice the one another's if we're open. And what do I mean by that? Well, Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, how can I weep with people if I don't know where they're sad? How can I rejoice with people if I don't know where they're excited about things? Hebrews 10:25 says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This Christian life is hard. And I actually need encouragement from my brothers and sisters in Christ. So if I'm just powering through, I'm going to miss out on the encouragement that the body of Christ has, and they're going to miss the opportunity to encourage me. Sometimes I think, well, I don't want to open up. And one thing the Lord will sometimes whisper in my ear is, do you want to deprive other people of their eternal rewards? And I'm like, well, why don't you put it that way? I need to allow other people to encourage me. And one final reason to open up is it just keeps us humble. I can't pretend like I have it all together if I'm acknowledging where I'm struggling. Now, Paul was really open about his struggles, and here's how he writes about himself. He's like, I'm the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's like, look, I'm not here because I was better than everybody else. I actually shouldn't be here at all, but you know what? I'm here. So now I'm serving God, and that's a great perspective to have. Now, I'm sure there's other reasons to open up. This was just my list of brainstorming. But I did want to talk about, if we don't open up, what are some consequences to that? Well, there's consequences, I think, in a couple of areas. One is as individuals. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his final chapter is on confession. And it's funny because he comes from a very traditional church environment. So it's actually confession and communion, and he means the actual taking of communion. So he's thinking very, you know, traditional church. But if you can kind of filter some of that stuff out, there's a lot of stuff in here that's very, very profound. So he says, confess your faults to one another, James 5:16. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. You can be with people and still be profoundly lonely. It says the final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers, they do not have fellowship as sinners. So he's like, they're there trying to be good Christians as opposed to just opening up and acknowledging where they're sinners. And he says, if you're in a self-righteous fellowship, that permits no one to be a sinner. If everybody's keeping up that wall, if everyone's keeping up that facade, so everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. Someone opens up and everybody's like, oh, Like there's Christian fellowships out there like that, and that's not the kind of fellowship that I want to be in. I want to be in one where people are not horrified when someone opens up and acknowledges past or present sin. So he says, so we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. So he's like, why are we trying or pretending to be anything else but that? So if we're not opening up as individuals, one result is loneliness. You know, loneliness might actually be a symptom of lack of transparency. A lot of times when people are feeling lonely, the first thing they do is they look to some sort of change in structure or blame relationships, as opposed to asking themselves, is there something that I'm withholding from people that's putting a barrier between me and the people around me? And the fact is that transparent people just feel more known. You know, I'm in a church situation, and I have been for many years, where we're able to be part of a plant every year and a half to 2 years, which means not everybody in my group leaves, but there's regular turnover. And on a regular basis, I'm now in with a new group of people, sometimes a sizable group of women that I have not been in group with before or haven't been in group with for a really long time. But because of what the Lord has taught me about transparency, the surprising thing is I rarely feel lonely. Now, I do try to maintain some long-term relationships, and those are really helpful. But I also find that just the process of opening up helps me feel like the women that I'm with right now, even if I've been with them only a short time, that these are women who know me with my strengths and my weaknesses, even if they don't know everything about me. So there can be loneliness. There can also be lack of victory. Bonhoeffer says, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the whole, of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. Sin and your sin nature wants to stay hidden so that it can flourish. That's why God says, bring it out into the light. He wants us to have victory. You know, there's just something mysteriously powerful about simply being open. And when I say mysterious, I don't mean like, oh, we have no idea how it works. Because the Bible tells us, come out into the light and, you know, God will work through that. What I mean is just the step of opening up somehow then breaks the power of sin in a way that is far beyond out of magnitude with the simple step of opening up. So all I have to do is open up, and then all of a sudden, the power of sin is broken. I do think one part of it is it removes one of Satan's main weapons, the accusation he levels against us. When I'm not being open about my life, I often think, well, if only they knew. And then when I do open up, then they know. And then Satan can't say that anymore. So I don't have to feel that shame. So there's consequences as individuals. There is consequence as a community. Larry Crabb wrote this book, The Safest Place on Earth. I think it was republished as True Spiritual Community or something like that. Honestly, it was hard to pick which Crabb book to pull quotes from because the entire burden of most of his books is he was a professional, licensed psychologist. So he believes in the power of counseling, but his burden is, if people in spiritual communities are truly opening up to each other and sharing their lives with each other, people would need a lot less counseling. Not zero counseling, but most times people come into their counselor because they want to talk about what's going on in their lives. And he's like, that's what God provided the body of Christ for. He says, a central task of community is to create a place that's safe enough for the walls to be torn down, safe enough for each of us to own and reveal our brokenness. Only then can the power of connecting do its job. Only then can community be used of God to restore our souls. God has designed us to be in relationship, to be in community. And if we're not actually sharing our lives with one another, then we're not taking advantage of what God has given us. And then he points out, everything in spiritual community is reversed from the world's order. It is our weakness, not our competence, that moves others. Are sorrows not our blessings that break down the barriers of fear and shame that keep us apart? Are admitted failures not our paraded successes that bind us together in hope? I've heard the body of Christ compared to a wounded army. We're all just kind of limping along. But you know, we get to limp along together, looking forward to the day when we're going to be completely healed. So as a community, as a whole, if we're not opening up, we miss out on experiencing grace, both giving and receiving, to each other. We also miss out on demonstrating grace to the watching world. You know, before I was a Christian, I was really intimidated by Christian community. Because a lot of the Christian community that I saw, everybody just looked so nice. And they looked like they had their lives together. And I'm like, what are they going to do with someone like me? If I come walking in, I'm going to ruin that community. And to come to a place where, of course, people were different because they had the Holy Spirit, and I could sense that. Yet even as I could sense people here are different, I still felt like, yeah, but they're normal people. And that was so refreshing to me to realize I don't have to get my act together in order to be part of this community, and that's eventually what led me to receiving Christ. So what are some things we can open up about? Well, one is past sins and failures. You know, that's what I was sharing about with my life. When Paul describes himself, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. It's like, let me tell you about the times that I used to hate God and did everything that I could to oppose the name of Christ. And opening up about those, you never know when there's somebody sitting in the audience who's like, I am doing that, or I did do that, and now somebody else is talking about it that they did it too. We can also open up about past hurts. This is the passage in 1 Samuel 16 where Samuel shows up to Jesse's family and says, you know, let's have a feast. He's there to anoint the next king. He's like, get all of your sons together. So Jesse gathers his seven sons. They all walk before Samuel. And Samuel's like, none of them. So he turns to Jesse and says, are these all the sons you have? Oh, yeah, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Jesse's like, oh, yeah, I do have one more kid. I kind of forgot about him. And Samuel said, well, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. How would the prophets have known about that unless David shared that story? There's people who come into the body of Christ and they're like, I was kind of overlooked and forgotten in my family. And David's like, yeah, me too. I was the kid that everybody forgot about. I was the son where my dad didn't have much vision for me, never thought that I'd amount to anything. And look what God did with me. So there's appropriate ways in which we can open up about things that have happened in the past that can serve as an encouragement to people today. Okay, so those are both things in the past. It's also important to be open about present struggles. This is simply living as the broken people that we are. And there's just a freedom that comes from admitting when I mess up. Now, I have a standing time slot Saturday mornings where I hang out with the women that I co-lead my small group with. And whoever's available on any given Saturday morning, we show up to somebody's house. And there's been many times in recent Saturdays where I show up and I'm like, well, here's a thing I said recently that was really stupid and I wish I hadn't said. And you know what they do? They laugh at me. And you know how I feel? I feel really loved by that. Because I'm like, God, this was so dumb. And they're like, ah, yeah, that was dumb. And then that's the end of it, right? And then I feel relieved because instead of carrying around, oh, that was stupid. Instead, I just tell them, we all laugh about it. We talk about what we could have said different. They share things that they said recently that they wish they hadn't said. And then we all move on. And it's really relieving. One thing I've been thinking specifically about is opening up about marriage and parenting. Because these are two areas where we want to succeed more than anything, and yet where does my sin come out more than in my marriage and in my parenting? And it's really embarrassing to share about struggles in these areas. What's interesting to me is for my entire married life and parenting, I'm in group with mostly singles or a high percentage of singles, and those are still people that I can be open with. You know, they might not have similar experiences that they can relate, but they can listen to me, and they know me, and they can speak to who I am as a person. And oftentimes, receiving acceptance from people who can't relate to exactly what I'm going through, that those can be very valuable moments. Because it's like, okay, you've never failed as a wife. You're hearing about my massive failure, and you still don't think anything different of me. So we don't have to find people who are exactly like us, although God has provided people who can relate to me in my stage of life. But I find that God has allowed me to be open with anybody that he's put in my life. And then it's important just to be open about general weaknesses. Now, I'm not good at everything, and I just have to acknowledge that. So part of it is admitting areas where we need help. When Paul describes the body of Christ, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I wish that I were good at everything. I wish that I were perfectly competent, but I'm not. And God has put people in my life who are good at the things that I'm bad at, and vice versa. And we should be depending on each other. And also just generally asking for prayer. Paul at the end of Ephesians says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, the boldest evangelist, the most fearless follower of God, was like, can you pray for me? Can you pray that I'll be able to open my mouth? And I'm like, wow, if Paul needs to pray, ask people to pray for boldness, like, we should just be praying for each other and asking for prayer. So those are areas to open up about. Here is one final one that's kind of counterintuitive. We should be open about our successes too. Remember, Romans 12 says we should rejoice with those who rejoice. It's not bragging to just be excited about the good things that God is doing. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Okay, I think we can relate with that. But if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Part of the reason we can share our successes is whatever area that I'm succeeding in, it's really because of the entire body of Christ. And if somebody else is succeeding, well, I can be excited about that because God is being glorified. So how do we open up? A few practical ideas. The first question is, have you talked to God about it? He's the first person that we should turn to. Now, Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ed Welch, in his excellent book, A Small Book About Why We Hide, says, when you're transparent with the Lord, you will be less terrified to be seen by other people. This is how life works. Jesus never turns away from those who come to him. Never. His throne is identified as the throne of grace. So talking to God about it, that seems so simple, and yet it's so hard for me to tell God, here's where I'm at, here's what's going on with me, here's how I'm having a hard time. One verse he often reminds me of is Hebrews 4:13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He already knows. So he's like, hey, do you want to talk to me? And I'm like, no, I have nothing to talk to you about. He's like, do you want to talk to me about that thing that you need to talk to me about? And then I'm like, you mean this thing? He's like, yeah, that thing. You want to talk about that? And I'm like, okay, yeah, we can talk about it. So he actually is the one who gives me the ability to open up with him about the things I need to talk to him about. And then I would suggest finding just one trusted person. It's okay to start small. In fact, that's where most of our sharing is going to happen, is in small settings. And one encouragement is, it's a step of faith, so it's supposed to be scary. I still have a really hard time opening up with people. There are still times where I feel that knot in the pit of my stomach. And that doesn't go away until I take that step of faith to open up. Also, different people are called to different levels of openness. Right? I can stand up here and share things that most people would not feel comfortable sharing. I'm a very matter-of-fact person. I'm not a very private person. That's fine. That is how the Lord designed me. I also think I have a special calling to share about my life and my past. I mean, my testimony is in multiple teachings on the Dwell website, so there's people all over the world who know things about me. Not everybody has to live that way, all right? And if you don't feel called to that, that's fine. The question is, do you have a few people you're being open with? And I would also say oversharing is not the solution. The goal is not to be open with everybody about everything all the time. There's things about my life that only a few people know, and that's okay. So we need different levels of openness with different people at different times. And then I would also ask, do you need help about the things that you're opening up with? Now, you might need some additional counseling as ways to work through it. There's workshops available for specific things. People are like, how in the world did you share about an abortion? And I went through a workshop that's available here at Dwell called Heart, Healing the Emotions of Abortion-Related Trauma. It's a 7-week workshop. It works you through the biblical principles of guilt and shame and forgiveness and anger and all the different things associated with abortion, so that I was really able to apply those truths. And there's all sorts of different workshops out there. There's good books that you can read on the topic. If you just aren't sure what to do next or where to go, somebody might be able to reference something. And then, as important as it is for us to open up, it's also important for us to be people that others can open up to. And how do we do that? Well, we should start by seeing ourselves as the greatest sinner saved by grace. Now, that's how Paul describes himself, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And here's how Bonhoeffer describes it. He says, anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Jesus the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart will find there is no sin that can ever be alien to him. If I understand the sinfulness of my own heart, there should never be something that someone else tells me and I think, oh, I would never, because I totally would. And I should be able to hear them and relate to them and not feel that different from them. You know, Jesus wasn't the greatest sinner saved by grace, but he could still relate to us. That's what the book of Hebrews says. It says, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus knows our weaknesses in a very real way, so he's able to help us in our weaknesses. And then, just as an encouragement, if someone opens up to you, you don't have to say anything more than thanks for sharing. You don't have to have a profound answer. You don't have to have any advice. Just listening and trying to understand is a really important piece of this. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. I mean, most times when I go and talk to God about things, what does he say? I love you. And then he leaves it at that. And then he works some other things out. So we can be people who start by simply listening. All right, in conclusion, I want to start by giving you one more quote from Bonhoeffer. He says, it's the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the self-righteous to understand, that confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He doesn't want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. So in conclusion, we are all sinners saved by grace. And one concrete way to live out our new identity is by choosing to open up about our lives. Part of what enables us to do that is that God already sees everything and he loves you. He will help you let other people see you too. And as you open up about your life, you can then be an encouragement to others. So that is what we have on identity and transparency. Lord, thank you for your healing in our life. Thank you for your redemptive, saving, transformative grace. And Lord, we want to be people who can point to you and your grace, that nobody looks at us and thinks anything about us as impressive people who are amazing. Pray instead that they would see an amazing God who rescues broken, hopeless sinners and turns us into sons and daughters of the King. So Lord, just pray that you would continue to grow our ability to be open and transparent in really appropriate and loving ways. And thanks that when we are able to do that and when that benefits other people, that you are the one who is glorified through it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.